Have you ever noticed how wildly popular medical dramas are? Seems like every couple years there's a new one. So whether it's ER, Grey's Anatomy, House, Chicago MD, New Amsterdam, just over and over and over. They keep on making more of these. Maybe you are one of the millions of people who love these shows. My wife and I, we got hooked on one of these a few years back ourselves. Just time after time, we're there like, can they do it? Will they figure it out? What makes these medical dramas so popular? And what is it that keeps people coming back for show after show after show, which is essentially the same thing every time? It's because we love seeing stories of impossible injuries being healed. We love seeing devastating diseases cured. Over and over, we watch sick men and women come to a healer, and we wonder, are they smart enough? Are they strong enough? Are they competent enough? Do they have what it takes to heal them? We laugh and cheer when the patient is treated, healed, and cured. There's something in us that so longs for healing that even just looking into a fictional account of a healing gets us excited. It stirs our affections. But friends, that longing was not meant to lead us to binge on House or ER. That longing was meant to point us to a person who wouldn't just act out a healing, but accomplish one, and a person whose work was not a fiction, but fulfillment. I'm talking about Jesus, the great physician. Tonight, like Mike mentioned, we're continuing our series in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament in the Bible. And in today's text, we're going to see what Jesus does after giving his most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And we see that Jesus is going to come face to face over and over with sickness and disease. In this passage, Jesus is revealed as the healer we need and long for. So please follow along with me as I read Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. It should be on your handout there. Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Please pray with me for our time in God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to hear your word. I ask that as I speak tonight, you would help me to be faithful to what you have written, to speak clearly, to speak helpfully. And I pray for all of us, myself included, that we would have soft, humble, receptive hearts that are ready to hear your word and that we would be moved and transformed as we do. Please help us to know you better and to delight in you more and more as a result of this time. And in your name, amen. So, As we look at this passage, we're going to move through it in 3 points. First, we're going to look at the leper to answer the question, who can Jesus heal? Second, we'll look at the centurion to see who does Jesus heal? Then third, we'll look at Jesus the healer to answer the question, how does Jesus heal people? So, who can Jesus heal? Who does Jesus heal? And how does Jesus heal people? The leper, the centurion, the healer. So, first, who can Jesus heal? Let's look at the leper to find out. Matthew shares very little detail about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his age or his vocation. Look at verse 2. It just says, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. All we know is that this man suffered from leprosy and thought Jesus could do something about it. This man displays remarkable hope because leprosy was no minor illness. Leprosy was an infectious skin disease. It would result in a loss of feeling and body parts slowly falling apart and then falling off completely. Even worse, leprosy didn't just destroy the body. It sentenced its victims to a type of relational and social death. Lepers had to remain outside of towns and communities. To prevent transmission, they had to leave their families and friends. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, it tells the rules governing how a leper must live. This is what it says. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So as a leper, you couldn't join family and friends at the dinner table. You couldn't go to the house of God to worship in community. You could never be hugged, kissed, or touched by anyone. Your disease made you unclean, and it separated you from everyone. This is why verse 3 for the original readers of Matthew would have been striking. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus comes close to those everyone else stays away from. Jesus offers steadfast love to the outcast. Jesus touches the untouchable. And his presence, his love, and his touch makes them clean. So to answer that question, who can Jesus heal? He can heal anyone. No one is too unclean for Jesus. No one is too unclean for Jesus. See, at this time, leprosy, it was an incurable disease, but Jesus has such power and authority that he heals it with a touch. Jesus is a healer who is unfazed by the deepest uncleanness. Have you ever thought about how differently people treat employers and doctors? Think about it. How do you prepare to meet a potential employer? You do everything you can to make sure that you nail the interview. So you probably get cleaned up. You get dressed up. You make sure that you're looking good. You do everything you can to try and put your best foot forward. But imagine you're just a couple minutes before the interview and you spill a giant glob of ketchup all over your shirt. You don't have a change of shirt. There's no time to go home and change. That's it. It's over. You might as well just cancel the interview, skip it, call in sick or something, because you know that they'll think you're a slob. They'll think you're a mess and you're unclean. So at this point, why even bother? But how do you prepare to meet with your doctor? You don't. As soon as you are hurt, you run to the doctor. It doesn't matter if you are covered with mud, with blood. You are not trying to impress your doctor. You just want their help. Jesus is not your employer. He's your doctor. You don't need to impress Jesus. No one is too unclean for Jesus. Now, my guess is that none of you have ever been diagnosed with leprosy. We can be thankful for that. I'm sorry if you have. Maybe we can talk about that afterwards. But I bet that most of you at one time or another have felt unclean. This is what it looked like for me. When I was in college, I habitually engaged in sexual activities that the Bible forbids. I told myself over and over, I'm not doing it again. I'm committing myself. It won't happen again. But then I did. And afterwards, I would feel so ashamed. I felt unclean. I felt like I couldn't come to Jesus. But thankfully, I had friends who reminded me that no one is too unclean for Jesus. What does this look like for you? Maybe it's a pattern or habit that each time you do it, it leaves you feeling ashamed. Maybe it's something that you did that causes you to live in fear of others finding out. That guilt makes you hide and hold back from others. Maybe it's not something that you did, it's something that was done to you that wasn't your fault, and you've felt unclean ever since. Maybe like this leper, uncleanness makes you feel cut off from God and other people. Perhaps parts of your life are beginning to fall apart, but you can't feel anything. Come to Jesus, and he will make you clean. You know, when I spill like ketchup or sauce or something on my shirt, what happens is I run to my wife. I run and I say, Maria, do you have the pen in your purse? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's right. I am talking about the Tide to Go pen. Yes, right here. These things are magic. It's incredible. You get a stain on you and you just rub it out. Boom, that thing is gone. Let me tell you, friends. Jesus is like a Tide to Go pen for your soul. For your soul. Let me tell you, I have made some messes that were too big for a Tide to Go pen to handle. They were too unclean. But no mess, no stain, no uncleanness is too big for Jesus. So, what do we do with this? Two applications. First, recognize that nothing can make you too unclean for Jesus. Jesus can heal and cleanse the deepest stain and the greatest shame. Come to Jesus. He will make you clean. Second, realize that none of the people around you are too unclean for Jesus either. I don't know if you ever feel this way, but sometimes I look around at the people around me and I'm tempted at times to think, that person's too messy. That person is too unclean for Jesus. But friend, it is not true. There is no person who is too unclean for Jesus. So the leper shows us who Jesus can heal. He can heal anyone. But who does Jesus heal? To answer that question, we need to look at the centurion. So point number two, the centurion. And as we look at this centurion, we're going to see three things. We're going to see, one, his request of Jesus, two, his response to Jesus, and third, how the content of his heart is revealed by Jesus. So the request of Jesus, his response to Jesus, and then revealed by Jesus. So first, his request. To see the significance of this centurion's request of Jesus, we need to look at the contrast between this centurion and the leper. The leper was weak and diseased. The centurion is healthy. The leper was an outcast from Jewish society, and the centurion worked for the Roman oppressors of Jewish society. The leper was powerless. The centurion was powerful with soldiers and servants at his beck and call. And yet, look at verse 5 with me. Despite all his power, he came forward to Jesus, appealing to him for his paralyzed servant. He doesn't demand, he appeals. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him the very same way the leper does, as Lord. In verse 6, Jesus offers to come and heal the centurion's servant. And so there we see the centurion's response then to Jesus' offer. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Do you see what happens here? This centurion declares his unworthiness in Christ's authority. Because this centurion serves the Roman emperor, he can order soldiers to come and go. But because Jesus operates under the authority of God, he can order diseases to come and go. And if you look at verse 13, you see the centurion is right. Jesus doesn't even need to go with him to heal his servant. He just says the word, and at a distance, the servant is healed. But before that happens, Jesus makes a comment to those around him. He turns around to the people following him, and in that comment, the centurion's heart is revealed by Jesus. Read verse 10 with me. "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Jesus reveals that what is in the centurion's heart is faith. And not just any faith, this is a faith that makes even Jesus marvel. Why? What makes this faith so great? Why is this a great faith more noteworthy than any that Jesus has found in Israel? It's the centurion's understanding of his own unworthiness. Did you notice how Jesus responds to the centurion's words? So verse 8 again, the centurion tells Jesus, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." And this is where I would expect Jesus to say something like, no, don't say that. Or, "Everyone is worthy of the kingdom of God. Of course you're worthy. I will come to you." But that's not what Jesus says. No, instead Jesus says, "This is faith." This recognition of Jesus' authority and his own unworthiness is the essence of true faith. Here's what this shows us. No one is worthy of Jesus. No one is worthy of Jesus. No one can come to him making demands. No one can come with their time card to God and say, "Okay, take away my sickness. I've earned it." No one can share their resume with God and say, "Let me into heaven." In fact, the sobering testimony of the Bible is that each of us deserves something even worse than any present suffering we endure. Look at verse 12. Jesus mentions an outer darkness, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is hell. Because of our disregard for God and disobedience to God, that is what we deserve. So no one can come to God as if he owes us something. Even the most powerful, most accomplished, most kind and generous person must come to Jesus recognizing their unworthiness. So, who does Jesus heal? Those who see their unworthiness and come to Jesus in faith. So here, Jesus offers healing to the centurion on behalf of another. But this healing is a sign of who will experience kingdom of heaven entrance-giving healing. Jesus offers healing to those with faith. No one is worthy of Jesus. Now, as you might imagine, this has big implications for the kingdom of heaven. Many who assume they are worthy will be rejected. These sons of the kingdom may have grown up in church, but they will find themselves in outer darkness. But people from all over the world who know they are unworthy yet believe will be welcomed. While no one is worthy of Jesus, here Jesus promises that all kinds of people from east and west, they will enter his kingdom. They will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ancestors of Israel who put their faith in God. And this reclining, it sounds kind of weird, but this reclining is a picture of joining in the feast and the celebration and the community with God for all eternity. This also has big implications for faith. This means that true faith is seeing one's own unworthiness but trusting in Jesus' authority. False faith wrongly sees oneself as worthy and foolishly trusts in its own ability. True faith is putting all of your hope on Jesus. False faith is putting at least some of your hope in your own goodness and accomplishments. The incredible encouragement we see in this passage is that Jesus, he wants to heal the unworthy. Jesus wants to heal the unworthy. Jesus is not looking for worthy people. He's looking for people who see their need, who see their unworthiness, and they come to him. People who see his authority and appeal to him as Lord. No one is worthy of Jesus, but Jesus wants to heal the unworthy. So two applications here. First, see your unworthiness. You might see yourself as a good person, maybe even a son of the kingdom, but apart from Jesus, you are destined for outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, recognize your unworthiness. Second, come to Jesus in faith. Jesus has the authority to heal you, to forgive you. He can give you access to heaven despite your unworthiness. Come to Jesus, trust in him, and put your faith in him. So, who can Jesus heal? The leper showed us that Jesus can heal anyone. Who does Jesus heal? The centurion showed us that Jesus heals those who see their own unworthiness and come to him in faith. But how does Jesus heal people? To get that answer, we need to look at the healer himself. So in verses 14 through 15, we see that Jesus, he now goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then in verse 16, Jesus heals even more people. He casts out demons, he heals sickness. And then in verse 17, Matthew inserts a comment about the significance of all of this. Read with me. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew here is showing us something very important. He's showing us that these healings are signs. As Jesus healed person after person after person, it was meant to be a sign that the time that the Old Testament prophecies foretold of had come. The time when God would make an end to sin and suffering has arrived. All of those promises which people have been waiting for, wanting to see them come into fruition, they have now been fulfilled. This is why we've named our series this semester Fulfilled. Jesus has fulfilled all of the expectation, all of the hope that people have had since hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Jesus is the one who will do it. And this quote from Isaiah, Matthew uses it to hint how that's going to happen. So, how will Jesus do this? How does Jesus heal people? By suffering in their place to make an end to their sin and suffering forever. I believe on your handout, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 is printed there as well. You can read along with me. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus suffers in the place of the unworthy as a substitute. Maybe in the midst of illness or injury, or seeing a family member go through illness or injury, you've wondered, God, do you care? Do you see where is my miracle? Why aren't you showing up and healing me like you did those people? This is the proof that God does care. Because it shows us that no one has ever suffered as undeserved as Jesus. No one has ever suffered as undeserved as Jesus. Because one, no one has ever suffered as much as Jesus. And two, no one has ever been as innocent as Jesus. You see, Jesus is holy, blameless, and pure. Jesus has never lied. He's never hurt anyone. He's never sinned in any way. And so Jesus is the only one who deserved a life of prosperity instead of pain. The only one who deserved a life of health instead of sickness and life instead of death. But Jesus became unworthy to make you worthy. On the cross, Jesus was wounded to make you whole. He became unclean to make you clean. He was condemned so that you could be commended. But Jesus, he didn't just want to heal people of their uncleanness and sickness. Jesus wants to heal unworthy people of their unworthiness. That's why Isaiah 53:11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So Jesus, the righteous one, he suffered an agonizing death on the cross and the crushing weight of God's just wrath for sin. No one has ever suffered as undeserved as Jesus. And he did it so that you could be accounted as righteous and worthy instead of unworthy. He did it to make an end to sin and suffering for those who trust in him. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is promised for those who trust in themselves, but eternal life and health is promised for those who trust in Jesus. Someday, when you meet Jesus in glory, you will be given a perfect and healed resurrection body. You will never suffer again. Right now, there is pain, there is sickness, there is hurt, there is injury, and those things are not healed immediately. But the promise that Jesus offers that for those who trust in him, one day, all sickness, all suffering, all pain will be gone, will be healed forever. We often come to Jesus asking for help, really with no idea of how bad things are. We're like a patient who goes to the doctor saying, hey, I have the flu. Can you help me get over this and feel better? The doctor starts running tests and then gets back to the patient and says, actually, it's much worse than that. Yes, you have the flu, but you also have diabetes, depression, early onset Alzheimer's, and cancer. I'm going to start working on all of that right away. But what that means is that you're still going to feel sick for a while. But I promise you, one day, you will be completely healthy. That's what Jesus does for you. Jesus cares for you so much that he died for you in your place. If he has not yet granted you the earthly healing you long for, you can trust that he is working for your good. A woman who I deeply respect and who I've read several of her books is Joni Erickson Tada. Maybe some of you have heard of her. When she was a young woman, she was in a diving accident which paralyzed her. It overnight turned her into a quadriplegic. So all of a sudden, she couldn't run. She couldn't walk. She could barely move herself around. She couldn't use the bathroom on her own. She's lived this way for decades, trusting God, though stuck in a wheelchair, struggling with chronic pain and battling cancer. And yet, she is confident that God is at work for her good. Here's what she says. I sometimes shudder to think where I would be today if I had not broken my neck. I could not see at first why God would possibly allow it, how it could be his will, but I sure understand it now. God has gotten so much more glory through my paralysis than through my health. And believe me, you'll never know how rich that makes me feel. If God chooses to heal you in answer to your prayers, that's great. I join you in praising the Lord for his mercy. But if he chooses not to heal you, thank him anyway. You can be sure he has his reasons. So, what does all of this mean? Well, for the original audience, this passage would have been a series of signs to show them that Jesus was the one they were waiting for. He was the healer who would make an end to sin and suffering for all time. And though they might never experience miracles like the one that they read here, they could have confidence and see them as signs pointing to their Savior. For us today, here's two recommendations. First, set your hope on the true healer. Set your hope on the true healer. Right now, you experience sickness, heartbreak, and suffering. So do many of those around you, people that you love and are close to. Christ, through his suffering, has set a limit to all of your suffering. He will not let it go one inch further than what is necessary for your good. And one day, every illness and injury will be gone, banished forever. So right now, while you still live with sickness and hardship, pour out your heartaches to Jesus in prayer. Listen to him in his word. If you find yourself struggling with an unhealed injury or illness, I recommend this short booklet by Joni Erickson Tada. This is where I got the quote. It's called Where's My Miracle? I have 4 copies with me tonight that I'd love to give away. You can come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share it with you. Set your hope on Christ as the true healer. So that's number one. Number two, serve the healer. Serve the healer. Did you notice? Look down at verse 15. What does Peter's mother-in-law do after Jesus heals her? As soon as she's healed, she immediately begins serving Jesus. Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are right now being healed and one day will be completely healed. The greatest sickness, your sin, has already been healed. So, serve Jesus. A great example to this for me was a friend of mine named Justin. Justin was very athletic. He loved football. He played on the football team. But then during a doctor's visit, he was told that he had a heart issue and his life would need to change forever. He couldn't play football anymore. He couldn't eat the way he used to. And he needed to start exercising differently. But in the midst of this sad news, Justin didn't just reject God or grow bitter. Instead, he set his hope on Jesus as the true healer and served Jesus. So, a couple years later, when I was a freshman in college, I met Justin and he took me under his wing. He invited me to Bible study. He prayed for me. He hung out with me when I didn't have a ton of friends, and he talked about God with me. He led in our fellowship, serving others to help them learn more about Jesus. And when my roommate transferred, suddenly leaving me alone, he moved into my room so that he could spend more time with me to encourage me in my faith. Because Justin knew one day he would be fully healed. And that confidence motivated him to serve Jesus. Even if you experience physical suffering, you have the confidence that Jesus has promised you ultimate healing. Your suffering will not last forever. And God could use your suffering and the service that you do in the midst of that suffering to build his kingdom, to be a blessing to countless people around you. So, while you wait for Jesus, serve him. Perhaps by sharing this good news of eternal healing that he offers. So, who can Jesus heal? He can heal anyone. No one is too unclean for Jesus. Who does Jesus heal? Those who see their own unworthiness and put their faith in Jesus. No one is worthy of Jesus, but good news, Jesus wants to heal the unworthy. And how does Jesus heal people? By suffering in their place to forgive them of their sins and make an end to their suffering. So no one has ever suffered as undeserved as Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible news that the healer that we long for has come. What motivates us to watch these shows about ERs and doctor's visits and treating disease, Lord, you've given it to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. I pray for myself and each person here that you would help us to set our hopes on Christ, to look forward to the day when one day every tear will be wiped from our eyes and every pain will be healed. And I pray that while we wait for that day, you would strengthen us and help us to serve you, to share this good news with others around us. And in your name, amen.